Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the hand of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
We are embarking on our 10th lesson on the book of Daniel. We've arrived at our study at the prayer there in the 9th chapter of the book. But before proceeding, I want to return to last week's lesson on the 70 years of the servitude, the captivity, and the desolation. And the reason for that is I want to make sure I didn't confuse anybody, because that's a very confusing subject matter. And I had promised that I would have an outline or a chart with regard to that which we looked at. And to clarify some of the subject matter, I have in fact made an outline for your thinking to keep the sequence of the subject matter in its proper order, because getting started with the prophecy here in Daniel is just crucial if you're ever going to understand these 70 weeks of Daniel. I may have confused some of you last week with regard to the fact that there are three 70-week periods spoken of in the subject matter. And a picture is sometimes worth a thousand words, so I've made this outline, and in essence we'll be reviewing a little bit of last week, but I think this will make it a little bit clearer as to what we actually were studying. Last but not least, Ron. One of the reasons I sometimes shy away from pass outs is you tend to get ahead. Did I do? I miss you? I'm sorry. If you take a look at what I've given you there, the 70 years, people confuse these 70 years because there's three different periods of time that are spoken of in Daniel. One is the servitude, which included Daniel. The captivity, and Nehemiah tends to be the one that is more connected with the captivity. And then the desolation, Daniel's connected to the desolation as he reads and finds out what's going on with the prophecies. He finally gets a copy of the book of Jeremiah, and he learns that the desolation of Jerusalem is going to be 70 years. So we look there in the first line, 518 B.C., Jeremiah's prophecies begin. And last week, we went and we read Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 12, in chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, where he actually sends a letter to those that had been captive and taken up to Babylon. 497 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's first siege, king of Babylon. He goes down and tries to take the city of Jerusalem. He's unsuccessful. He can't do it. In 496 B.C., King Joachim, he was the king of Judah. In his fourth year, Nebuchadnezzar's first as king, Daniel's taken to Babylon in that siege. They don't take the city, but they do take some captive. They take as many as 4,000 captive out of the northern tribes and take them to Babylon. All of the brightest and the best, all of those that had skills and so forth. So Daniel was in that first group. And there you notice I've written it in blue. That's where Daniel's servitude begins. And it lasts for 70 years. Now follow the blue line down to 426 B.C. when Darius the Mede takes Babylon, Daniel's no longer a slave. It ends. Then back up to the top in 494 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's second year, that's when he had the dream of the image, which was symbolic of the Gentile domination over the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And that's the image with the head of gold, and it progresses down to the feet of clay. That was in 494 B.C. In 489 B.C., in the second siege of Jerusalem, the king, Joachim, is taken captive. So this is where the captivity begins. It's the captivity of the king. That was prophesied by Jeremiah. We saw it. We read it in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. It was dated by Ezekiel, and we read it in 2 Kings. It was prophesied by Moses. We read about that in the book of Leviticus in the 26th chapter. It was actually fulfilled, and we read about that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, confirmed by Zechariah in the first chapter of Zechariah. All of these things were prophesied clear back in Leviticus, confirmed clear up in Zechariah before Malachi, before the New Testament. All across the Old Testament, we find reference to these events. And that's why it's so confusing, because you have to jump everywhere around the Old Testament to get and put the whole story together. It's not all found in one place. All the prophets give you a little bit of the pieces of it. In 484 B.C., Ezekiel's prophecies began. We read some of those. In 478 B.C. is the third siege of Jerusalem. The temple and the city are destroyed, and that's where the desolation begins. Everyone is run out of Jerusalem. They're not allowed to be there. They tear down the walls. They tear down the city. They tear down everything. So the desolation begins in 478 B.C. 461 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's madness begins. He's mad for 7 years. 454 B.C., the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes is really just a title, like a Caesar. The reference there is to Darius the Mede. That's who Artaxerxes is. He's also referred to as other titles, like Caesar. But Artaxerxes actually translates the, I have a brain fade here, it translates the great king. Artaxerxes refers to the great king or the great one. In his 20th year, now he, don't forget, he's over in Persia. Nehemiah's over there. And so he, Nehemiah, goes to Artaxerxes and says, look, you, all my people have been out of the city and we don't have any place to worship and so forth. And Artaxerxes, in his 20th year, gives Nehemiah the permission to go back down and build the city. And we had a lesson about that called Sword and Trowel. Nehemiah went down there. He took 4,000 men. They built the city walls in 52 days. But they had to fight while they built because there was enemies now that had gotten into the territory around Jerusalem. So he, on his first visit, he has to fight. He builds the walls, 4,000 men, in 52 days. Now, they had a lot of material because it had all been torn down, was still there in a heap in a pile. And they took it and built it back, put it back together. And you'll notice there the seven sevens begin, and that's reference to Daniel chapter 25. Or chapter 9, verse 25, and we're going to get to that point today. 452 BC, Nebuchadnezzar dies. He reigns for 44 years. His son, Nabonidus, and then grandson, Belshazzar, become king. And then there in 426 BC, Darius the Mede, or Artaxerxes, if you will, and his son, Cyrus, they take Babylon, and when they do, Daniel is no longer considered a servant. So he is, the servitude ends, and it's 70 years. Nehemiah goes back down and has his second visit to the Jerusalem, and there he lays the foundations for the temple. By the way, it took Nebuchadnezzar 19 years, three sieges in 19 years to take the city. That's because of the upper stronghold. It was just hard to penetrate. They had walls and it was tough, and they kept trying three times. Finally, after three times, they were able to break in and take the city. So Nehemiah goes down on his second visit, and he lays the foundations for the temple. Then in 419 B.C., Nehemiah is appointed governor on his third visit to Jerusalem. And there, now we have a principal who has taken over since Jehoiakim was taken captive. So the captivity pretty much ends of the official of Jerusalem or of the Israel people. And that's 70 years. Then in 408 B.C., Zechariah's last date, and we read in Zechariah about, he confirms the end of the desolation when the city is being finished and built again. In 405 B.C., the temple is finished, and the seven sevens of chapter 9 end, and the 62 sevens begin. And like I said last week, some of you are saying, well, Redmond, what do I need to know that for? Well, the important thing to know is what's marked in yellow. In 454 B.C., the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. That date is crucial as we go forward once we get to verse 25 in this ninth chapter. That is crucial. And then because of that, the 405 B.C. date becomes crucial. The seven sevens of chapter 9 end, and the 62 sevens of that chapter 9 begin. Why is it important? Well, because Scripture is so accurate and it lends credence to your faith if you see it. If you don't see it, you just don't have it. From the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Christ ride into Jerusalem as prince is to the exact day. And we'll see that as we go forward. Does that clear things up a bit? I've just, you know, even that's the high point. But last week, if you remember, we looked in Jeremiah, we looked in Zechariah, we looked in 2 Chronicles, we looked in 2 Kings, and all this information is gathered from all of those places. Each prophet over hundreds and hundreds of years spoke of the same events, and it all has credence with regard to the dates and the time and so forth. And that's what you have to go through in order, and I can't say that I'm the guy that figured that all out. But this gives you, I think, the basis, and you can go further with it yourself. Now, next week, we will pick up on this most important part of this, which is that which is marked in yellow. And it'll get us started off on the right foot, beginning with verse 26 of this ninth chapter. Today we are, last week we looked at the first two verses of chapter 9. Today we start with Daniel's prayer. So open your Bibles to chapter 9. And I want to go through, and let's read the prayer in the ninth chapter, beginning with verse 3. Daniel speaking, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come before us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore," and this is interesting, Therefore, the Lord hath watched upon the evil. And we read in the verses before, he brought it on him. Therefore, the Lord watched the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And that's his prayer. And there is so much in this prayer. I cannot hope to do justice to its form or subject matter. The main feature centers on the fact that Israel's terrible desolation is the outcome of rebellion against the Word of God. Over and over and over again, and we read some of this last week in Jeremiah and even in Leviticus and Moses, his writings. Over and over again, the Word of God was sent by the prophets with regard to the results that would occur if they did not obey His Word, and they didn't. It had been written in the law of Moses even long before. God keeps His Word, and Israel certainly merited their punishment. They had no symbol even of what God's word had commanded them to be. Yet here Daniel reminds himself that God not only watches over evil, but that he is true to his word with regard to his promises for the nation of Israel. The prayer is therefore not only a confession of Israel's sin, but a reminder to God of his covenant relationship with a people and a city. And I have to almost laugh that Daniel has to try to remind God of his covenants. Daniel is reiterating what the covenants were for the people of Israel, but it's mostly for himself. God remembers his covenants. God follows his word. But there's a beautiful progression in the prayer. First, he speaks of our kings and our princes and our fathers. He speaks of the people, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of Israel, near and far. He brings up with regard to all of their iniquities. And it's not until he reaches the 10th verse is there any link established to the Lord their God. But in 13, verse 13, 14, and 15, a fuller claim is made. He says, "This rebellious people are thy people." In 16, the desolate city is thy city. It is thy holy mountain. He admits thy people have become a reproach. In 17, Daniel is thy servant. The desolate temple is thy sanctuary. Then in 18 and 19, it all comes pouring out. Reserve is abandoned. Daniel pours out his heart in petition. Look at verse 19 again. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do not, defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called thy name. The Lord actually threatened them. You don't need to go there, but in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 27, here's the threat. He says, behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. That just seems counter. He brought the evil on them because they did not keep their part of the covenant. And you know, we've looked at covenant relationships before. There's a two-party deal. And they didn't uphold it. And by gosh, he brought it down on them. And it's still there today. They're still suffering the result. The curse was pronounced by Moses. And the oath sworn by God had been fulfilled at this point. They were literally captive, servitude, desolate. The city was torn down. The temple was torn down. The wall, it just desolation. They're gone off the face of the earth. He says, a fierce nation regarding not age nor sex had come upon them, besieged their city, causing them to be scattered from one end of the earth to the other. That's what was prophesied, and that's what happened. There was, however, another aspect of the truth. And Daniel, he's turning this over in his mind. Was God so faithful to his threat of wrath? Well, yeah, he was. Would he be less faithful to his covenant and mercy? And so Jeremiah continues. Turn back to Jeremiah. Page 1061. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at the covenant first. In chapter 31, beginning with verse 36 in that 31st chapter. Well, no, let's go back and look at the covenant. Chapter 31, verse 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for the light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. 36. If those ordinances depart before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. And he goes on to say, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, and the tower of Hanel unto the gate of the corner, and the meaning and the measuring line shall yet go forth against it upon the hill, and so forth. I don't need to read the rest of that. What he's saying is, I will keep my command, my part of the covenant. No way. He kept his part. He brought evil to them, desolated them, and he will also bring them back once they step in to their part of the covenant, which is belief. It's not vaguely stated. It had as its object the restoration of Israel, that covenant. It brought it down. It will take it back. Daniel knew this. He dares, therefore, to recall the deliverance from Egypt and to couple this fact with Israel's sin. No promises are made of reform. He throws himself and his people upon the mercies of God and his forgiveness. He rests his case entirely upon covenant grace. He sees through the centuries the coming Messiah, who was to be cut off. And he anticipates with Jeremiah and the others the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. His prayer, Daniel's prayer, is honored and answered. Look at verse in that ninth chapter. Go back to Daniel, the ninth chapter. We see his prayer answered. In verse 20 of the ninth chapter, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountains of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And here then, following, is one of the most important portions of the Old Testament. He is being revealed when the Messiah will come. And it's to the day. Next week, we'll pick up. We won't quite get to this next week, because next week I want to take a look at the principles of computing prophetic times. Because you need to understand something about that before we go on with this 25th verse. And that will take us around the scripture a couple different places I want to show you. You know, I like to teach from apparent contradictions in the scripture. And there is a doozy with regard to this. And so next week, the principles of computing prophetic times. As I always say, if you got any questions about this, Howard will answer. No, I'll be glad to answer any questions. Take a look at it. Maybe I can answer it, maybe I can't. But I don't claim to know it all. I just know that there's something there, and it's bigger than all of us, and it's interesting stuff. So next week, the principles of computing prophetic times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. How grateful we are. I just pray that you would continue to open our eyes of understanding, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we may walk worthy of being members of the church of the one body in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.